505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Why do I begin the program with telephone numbers? Because this is an open phone program. That means you can call me with questions and comments. I usually have a number of things that I want to take up with our guest pastors, but you're welcome to come on board at any time. You can change the subject. You can engage the dialogue. You are the boss. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Larry Troxell. I almost turned you into Perry Lester. That's I'm sorry. I'm having that kind of a day, Pastor. He is retired and living in Quincy, Illinois, formerly pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy, and is kind enough and generous enough to make the trip all the way down here when weather permits, and I guess weather permitted.
So far.
You had a hard winter up in Quincy this year?
It's been interesting. Last Sunday I had to cover a couple parishes about 40 miles north. And ended up driving at 35 miles an hour on the highway to get there because of the packed snow and slippery conditions. So,
all right, you got your gloves on here. Put your rubber gloves on.
Put my gloves on. Yeah, oh, rubber. Oh, no, you're going to contaminate.
Yeah, hey? Not your warm gloves. Your rubber gloves.
Not my boxing gloves.
You know what everybody's thinking about today, don't you?
Oh,
you know what everybody's thinking about.
Tiger.
Tiger has addressed the media, and I'm looking for a perspective from you as a pastor, both as a pastor but also as a citizen, because pastors might be, I don't know, well, let's see if you agree or disagree with this statement, might be involved in the confession business, and by confession I don't necessarily mean within the context of the church. You know, I guess psychologists, psychiatrists, maybe sociologists, I guess they hear confessions too as people share intimate details about themselves. But this is something that you do that I don't tend to have hardly any experience in. I don't have people coming to me telling me the deep, dark secrets of their lives, but that's something that you do.
I have said to other pastors and to church office secretaries both, that the people who write programs for television have absolutely no idea of what really goes on in a church office.
And why
I mean, they
that?
Think, well, they think they've thought up the all the wonderful, interesting, juicy, gossipy, difficult situations to write in their soap operas and other things. They're so far from reality, it isn't even funny.
Can you give me an example of what you mean by that?
I'll try, but please remember that we pastors have taken an oath never to reveal.
Oh, yeah, I'm not asking you to share any details.
Okay.
But I'm more interested in what you see on the television that is such a bad match for what actually goes on.
Well, Now, this may sound like I'm just undercutting what I just said, but I don't watch that much of those types of programs on TV, and I rarely watch movies on TV, much to my wife's chagrin, simply because I've seen all that and more in my office during a week's time. And I'll watch some news, and I'll watch some interesting scientific programs, but that's about it. What do we see? Well, we see marriage is in trouble, parents with their children having problems, ethical questions between employers and employees. Any kind of relationship problem that human beings can have with one another, you end up seeing them in the church office, in the pastor's office.
Question that the direction I'm going here is, I don't know. I'm asking. How many years for you in the ministry before you retired?
39.
39 years in the ministry.
And I'm still having people take me aside and say, since you're no longer connected in an official way with any congregation, I want an unbiased view of, and then out comes the question.
Did you have occasion in your 39 years in the ministry to counsel somebody who was in your care, you're their pastor,
mm-hmm.
who had committed a public sin for which they could make confession to you and hear the sweet message of forgiveness from you, but now the public sin needs to be dealt with in that venue. You can absolve that person, and that sin can be forgiven, but because it's public, now they have to go out perhaps back into the parish or back into the community or back into the family, and they're going to have to acknowledge some things. They're going to have to address that with other people. What kind of advice did you give to that person after the private confession and absolution was over?
It would have been mostly in the realm of back into the family or back into a work relationship. And then I would counsel them to be as gentle but as absolutely honest and forthright as possible. This was not the time for them to inflict wounds on anyone else by implying that what they did was someone else's fault. They had to admit it's my own fault that I did this, and I know this will hurt you, and I really want you to understand that I am really sorry for the hurt that I have caused you by doing thus and so. But unless there is that honesty, you're really not dealing with the problem at its heart and core.
What if that person is involved in church leadership? What if that person is holding elected office in your parish? What if this person is somebody with whom you're familiar on a professional level, in that you're doing the business of the church? Now comes scandal. Now comes revelation. And that person is a visible person in the parish. How do you counsel them about moving back into the family, the community of the church?
That has to be handled very carefully. I did for 4 years hold the office of circuit counselor, which meant that I was in charge of dealing with situations like that might happen within the group of 9 or 10 congregations that made up our circuit. And we had to deal with one of the other pastors.
Did you enjoy that work?
Hated it.
Hated it.
It's on a smaller scale. It's on a smaller scale, the sort of thing that a district president has to face or that a synodical president has to face. And I've known of several district presidents, and I've heard of several synodical presidents who, when they were handing the office over to their successor, handed them the wastebasket.
Because?
Because so much of the job involves dealing with the problems of other pastors, other congregations. And I should clarify, I hated the unpleasant side of having to deal with those problems. At the same time, it was a joy to be able to deal with them with the gospel and to be there for, to be support for the individuals who were left hurting by this. As I said, we had to deal in one circuit, we had to deal with a pastor, and I'm not going any further, except that it became necessary to explain to the members of that congregation that, yes, there is forgiveness for every sin in Christ Jesus, but that when a pastor does thus and so, or thus and so, or thus and so, he has violated a sacred trust and is no longer qualified professionally to hold that office. And that took a little while and a little education for the people to realize. The point is that when a relationship is broken, it's not instantly repaired by saying, I'm sorry. When my kids were growing up, they would real quickly like to say, I'm sorry. And I'd say, for what? We need to be specific here. And they didn't want to go there, and so they had to go to their rooms for a while until they were ready to say, I'm sorry that I did thus and so, so that they realized that repairing a relationship is not just simple slap a Band-Aid on it and go on and pretend it never happened. No, you got to deal with what happened.
I don't know what Tiger Woods' religious convictions are. The media has reported there's a presumption that he is Buddhist. Maybe that information is out there. I haven't come across it. But is there a difference between the confession that one makes as a Christian when one commits scandal, as Tiger Woods has done? Is there a difference between the confession that one makes as a Christian and the confession that one makes as a non-Christian?
There is a very fundamental difference in that confession. The difference lies in the motivation behind it and what the intended result of that confession will be. We Christians bear our souls at least every Sunday, or almost every Sunday, by admitting that we are poor, miserable sinners and that we have sinned against God's word and will by our own thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. And the reason that we dare to do that before the living God is that he's already assured us of his forgiveness based on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us. And so we approach him with confidence to be reassured of that forgiveness and have that burden lifted off of us. And a person who does not believe in Christ Jesus doesn't have that assurance of forgiveness, doesn't have that assurance of restoration, and very often their confession is motivated out of their own personal self-interest. All right, I'll own up to this simply because it's one of the things I have to do in order to get back to where I was before, and it's all very self-centered. And there's no assurance that whoever hears that confession is also going to accept it and forgive.
So much of this week, particularly of this morning, in advance, in anticipation of the Tiger Woods press conference or whatever it was that he did. I understand it was controlled, so it wasn't really a press conference. There was a lot of buzz in the media about what do you think Tiger will say?
Mm-hmm.
What does he need to say in order to appease you? This person, that person, that person. And so you would hear in various newscasts, radio newscasts, they were asking man on the street questions. You know, what does Tiger need to say? How do you answer that question? Now we're out of the realm of, you're not Tiger's pastor. You're not sitting in your office having a conversation, private confession. Tiger is going to make a statement in the wake of this scandal. How do you answer that question if you were the man on the street and somebody from AP Radio News stuck a microphone in your face and said, what does Tiger have to say?
He has to be honest. He has to be sincerely contrite for what he's done and be aiming to at least save whatever remnant there is to his marriage and keep that intact. I don't play golf, so I will incur the wrath of all golfers by saying I really don't care if he ever plays golf professionally again or not. But I have a feeling that a lot of this is motivated, and this is being said publicly in the public media. This is a step he has to take in order to be allowed to play in the Masters or whatever else is coming up.
And one man on the street response that I heard in the media, somebody said, why do you care? Almost as if to turn the question back on the reporter who posed the question. What business of it is yours? What Tiger did or what Tiger says today, that's between him and his wife and his family, and And kind of shame on you for even expecting that he owes America some kind of apology. How do you respond to that?
I smiled at first because I thought that's an excellent way to respond to that reporter, questioner. And the second response, after a little more thought, is, yes, but he has been held up before our nation and our world as someone whose life should be emulated, whose behavior should be emulated. You know, in our constant search for, quote, heroes, unquote, he was at one time supposedly spick and span clean and someone to whom we could point our kids as well as ourselves. And because that has been damaged severely, yes, he does owe the public a proper apology.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. If you'd like to comment on this particular topic or raise another one, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let's talk with Jan. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Trotzel.
Good morning.
I just wanted to say how much the Bible study just prior, Reverend Clayton, blessed me.
Yes.
It was sort of like watching a fencing match. You know, he worked that sword. It wasn't just...
Now, wait a minute, Jan.
The sword of the spirit. Yes, ma'am.
You know, it wasn't just what he said or what he thought. It was like it was vibrant, and it spoke to every situation.
Who won the match?
It's never over.
It's never over. That very good. But,
you know,
Jan, I want to compliment you on one thing.
What's that?
Because you put your finger on it. He stuck to what does the Word of God say. And I was listening to the program as I drove down here this morning. And several times Chuck Rathert would ask him, now, Pastor Clayton, in your opinion, and I always wanted to say, I don't care what his opinion is. I want to know what Scripture says. And that's exactly what Pastor Cameron did.
And, you know, and it really encouraged me because I think when we are faithful to God's Word, and it's not just what we say, but what God says, that enables the Holy Spirit to work through that Word.
Amen.
And I was... It was wonderful.
Well, God bless you. Thank you very much. All glory to God.
On a practical level,
yes.
I had a conversation with a friend of mine who's Jehovah's Witness, and I was talking about our vacancy pastor who had retired and was. He was involved in Iwo Jima.
Oh.
And which is the anniversary of that.
Yes.
Is it today?
Today.
It is today. Okay.
This is the start of the battle. Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, I thank God for the military service, and I just pray for those who are in harm's way right now. But we were talking about Pastor Brooks, and I was telling her that he had retired, and she was like, how do you retire from, you know, being a pastor? And that started a whole conversation about, you know, left and right hand kingdom, mm-hmm. vocation and calling.
Mm-hmm.
Can you share with us some of your thoughts about the process that you went through to decide to retire and, you know, what kinds of things did you have in place in preparation for that?
All right.
And boy, that's an excellent question. And I have had other clergy and other friends say, how does a pastor retire? You can't retire from that because that is your life's calling. And, yes, it is. And my wife made the point, he hasn't given up the parish ministry. He hasn't given up the ministry of Word and Sacrament. He's retiring from that particular congregation. And I no longer have the daily overhead of responsibility to that localized group of God's people needing to be there for them 24/7. And that there is some relief from that. I joyfully realize I never have to attend another voters' assembly meeting unless I absolutely am convicted I must be there. And I'm not trying to put down voters' assembly meetings, but I've endured them for 39 years. It's a wonderful break. And yet I am free to help out in the church where help is needed. And so last Sunday and this Sunday, I'm filling in for another pastor who's been hospitalized. That way his congregation is served. And I have the freedom now to come down here whenever I want without feeling that I'm taking time away from the care of a congregation in order to do something that I truly love and where I feel the Lord has given me a particular ability and interest. And so it's as though when you retire, it's just a shift of focus. You don't leave the ministry, but your ministry takes a slightly different focus. And I hope that was a clear enough answer. How did we prepare for it? Not as well as we should have. I needed to do more planning.
There's always room for more planning.
Yes.
All right, here, before we get to the bottom of the hour, let's talk with Pastor Nairt. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hello, how are you doing today?
Doing well. How are you, sir?
Very good. When you're talking about forgiveness, I think it was interesting that Britt Hume mentioned that for Tiger Woods to become a Christian, he would understand forgiveness, because many people say, I forgive you, and there's no connecting to it other than the issue that is at hand. Whereas Christians, we forgive. It's always because we've been forgiven through the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross. And I was wondering if you and the pastor could discuss that.
All right. Thanks for the call.
That's excellent and very important. I was actually watching the program when Britt Hume said that, and I so rejoiced to hear him say that. I think he and his sort of semi-retirement is enjoying a little more freedom of what he can say as well. And I thank God for that. When we were raising our children, we made the point in our disciplining of them, and I referred to this a few minutes ago, they were expected to say, I am sorry that I did thus and so, whatever the offense was. And then my wife and I would assure them that we forgive them and so does Jesus. Because without Jesus, the real substantive forgiveness that is so necessary for reconciliation and healing and ability to go on, it isn't there. And they needed to hear that Jesus had forgiven them as well as my wife and me. And in every once in a while, we were faced with the times when, I know I was faced with times when I would have to say to the kids that I'm sorry, that I was wrong, that I let them down in whatever the specific way was. And they had learned from us to say, I forgive you, we forgive you, and so does Jesus. And I need to hear that as well.
Well, we get to the other side of the break. I want to take a look at this story because the Tiger Woods encounter with the public has taken place. It's being reported on FoxNews.com and a variety of other news organizations. We'll take a look at the story and get your evaluation on that. And then it's my hope also to talk about this man who apparently died flying an airplane into a building down in Austin, Texas yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
He gave apparently he gave an explanation before taking this action why he was going to do it. And didn't have a very positive view of the church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join the conversation with Pastor Larry Troxell, we'll be right back.
Aaron Bodhi in concert. Enjoy an evening with Aaron Bodhi to benefit Lutheran Association for Special Education and Footprints Christian School Counseling. It's happening Sunday, February 28th from 7 to 9 p.m. at Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood. Tickets $25 at the door.
They don't know what I know.
It's two trips in one. Lutherland, Germany, and the Holy Land with Pastor Nabil Noor, October 26th through November 7th, $41.99 from Minneapolis. It's all-inclusive. Round-trip air transportation from Minneapolis, First and Tourist, Superior Tourist Class Hotels, land transportation, entrance fees to all sites on the itinerary between October 26th and November 7th. Tour Lutherland, Germany, and the Holy Land with Pastor Nabil Noor.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Megan Duke got more than she bargained for at the March for Life in Washington, D.C. last month. She did what I often do, stop in at the National Gallery of Art afterward. It's a great way to warm up. But two guards at the museum who didn't like her pro-life lapel pin told her she'd have to take it off if she wanted to come in. When Megan asked why, they said it was an issue of separation of church and state. They claimed her pin was a religious statement and not allowed in a federal building. These bullying guards decided to play Supreme Court for a day and were dead wrong about Megan's constitutional rights. Their supervisor agreed. Be on your guard. Don't let people bully you by denying your right to speak out for life.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Televangelists Divorce. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The wife of televangelist Benny Hinn has filed for divorce. Suzanne Hinn cites irreconcilable differences after more than 30 years of marriage. Hinn's ministry says he tried to heal their relationship but failed. The FBI says the pilot who crashed a plane into an office building in Austin, Texas Thursday was Joseph Stack, who apparently posted a final note on the internet attacking the IRS and tax-exempt churches. The building contained nearly 200 IRS employees. More than a dozen people were hurt, and Stack is presumed dead. The letter criticizes tax exemptions for what it calls the monsters of organized religion. One of the eight missionaries back in the U.S. after their release from a Haitian jail was asked by a reporter,
"What's the first thing you're going to do when you get back home?"
"I'll hug my mom."
Silas Thompson and three other freed missionaries said they'll keep praying for the two still jailed in Haiti. I'm Steve Coleman.
The number one killer of women is heart disease. Our choice is to ignore that fact, panic, or choose to take better care of ourselves. Now you're thinking, yeah, right, like I have time to take care of one more thing. Well, it turns out it's really pretty easy to live better and longer when you do a few simple things. We'll zoom in on your heart health with the experts who will speak to your head and your heart next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This week on Lamplighter Theater.
I will hunt you down. I will organize an army to find you and kill you. Julius!
What?
What is it?
Isabel!
What was in the newspaper?
14 enemies of the state executed. The Baron Jartello.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater here on this station.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
This is the Ask the Pastor Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest here today. He is retired, living in Quincy, Illinois. Tiger Woods addressed the public today in a fairly closed setting. It was not a press conference where he could be peppered with questions. I went to the FoxNews.com website to take a look at what they're reporting, and they have, as you can imagine, have a picture of Tiger up there. He is the lead, and right next to his photograph, Pastor Troxell, I guess you can see that too,
yes.
Can you not? Right next to his photograph, in the photograph, he appears to be a little glassy-eyed, a little teary-eyed, so he would appear to be a man who struggled with the moment here today. And the headline quote is, "Believe in me again." And then the subheading is, "Tiger issues apology, will seek more therapy." When you see the headline here, fair or unfair, depending on how Fox has handled it, "Believe in me again," what do you think?
First thought comes to mind is, was, I don't believe in you. I believe in Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. You're just another human being like the rest of us. And we all need God's forgiveness. We all need the restoration, the reconciliation, and the confident hope that is available only in Christ Jesus. And I would simply ask somebody to replay what Britt Hume said, that if Tiger Woods would become a Christian, he would really know what forgiveness is all about.
Here's what the story says on the Fox News site. A somber and crestfallen Tiger Woods apologized for his selfish and foolish affairs in his first public statement since he became the center of a sordid sex scandal in November. His voice quavering several times during a 15-minute-long statement, the golf legend said he has been in inpatient treatment for sexual addiction since December and still has a long way to go. He said he would return to treatment tomorrow. It's hard to admit that I need help, he said, but I do. Speaking from the PGA Tour's TPC Sawgrass headquarters in Florida, Woods said he was, quote, deeply sorry for my irresponsible and selfish behavior, unquote. As his mother, Kultida, looked on from a group of around 40 selected friends and family, Woods said he let down his fans and friends, calling his behavior a personal disappointment. He also accepted full responsibility for his actions, saying, quote, I was unfaithful, I had affairs, I cheated, unquote. When Woods finished, he hugged his mother, and she whispered in his ear, I said, I'm so proud of you. Never think you stand alone. Mom will always be there for you, and I love you, Kultida Woods said. The golfer said that the issues between him and his wife, Aylin Nordegren, who was not at the press conference, would remain private, although he took the time to address reports in the press that his wife had assaulted him the night of the crash. Quote, Aylin never hit me that night or any other night, Woods said, his voice rising in anger. There has never been an episode of domestic violence in our marriage. So you and I, we heard about this back on Thanksgiving Day weekend, and it has been sprinkled through the news all the way now to late February. I think, like you, am not all caught up in this, and how this all works out probably is not going to have a lot of effect on how I live the rest of my life. We weren't there. We couldn't have been there. But we are privy to this report in the press. Based on what you heard, how do you think he did?
He said what he needed to say. As far as what I've heard that the public, or the public media at least, and the golf world expect of him, since he is still in treatment, I'm simply not going to say too much else other than to agree with a quote that they have here from his wife, who said his deeds, not his words, will decide their future together, and his deeds, not his words, will also decide how all of us in the public think of him. Our Lord has told us that we are not to judge what is in a person's heart, what their motives are, and I will refrain from doing that, but our Lord has also said, by their fruits you will know them. So we will, in the future, watch what his actions say, and only then can we determine whether he was sincere in his apology or not, remembering that every one of us is always subject to relapse and to falling once again. That's why we constantly live in desperate need of the forgiveness that is there in Christ Jesus.
Is it appropriate or inappropriate for you or any preacher to use Tiger Woods as a sermon illustration, one that might sound something like this? For those of you who think that you need just a bit, you need a better looking wife, or you need a better job, or you need more money, or you need a job that is more fun than the one you have, Take a look at Tiger Woods. Here's a person with a beautiful wife, beautiful children, plays golf for a living, for crying out loud, and has more money than the rest of us together will ever see. Yet he could not resist this temptation. So if you think that you just need to improve your lot in life and then you'll be a better person or a better Christian, look at Tiger Woods. Is that a fair sermon illustration or not?
Do you think I could get a reprint of everything you just said? Because I am writing a sermon on Sunday and we're going to be dealing with temptation.
Oh, really?
No, I refuse. No, I'm not going to use him. I hope you realize that was all said tongue-in-cheek.
Is that hitting below the belt?
I'm just not sure that that's really going to communicate all that well with everyone in the congregation. And I would much prefer to talk about what does the text say to you folks and to me as we look at this text together. And the fact that Christ Jesus faced temptation just as we face it. In fact, Scripture says he was tempted in every respect that we are, yet without sinning. And that's not law. That's good news for us. He did for us what we cannot do. And on the basis of that, his perfect life, as well as his death and resurrection, we now have complete forgiveness for all of our sins. I think that's a better way to go than pointing people to Tiger Woods, at least to the extent. I mean, you gave me at least one paragraph, if not two there. If I would ever make mention of him, I'd simply mention his name and go on.
Let's turn our attention to the story coming out of Austin, Texas yesterday. I think the nation was probably shocked again. This time, a man flying an airplane into a building down in the state capital of Texas. The AP is reporting that the FBI says the pilot who crashed that small plane into that office building Thursday morning was identified as Joseph Stack, who apparently posted a final note on the Internet attacking the IRS and tax exemptions for churches. The building contained nearly 200 IRS employees. The crash started a fire that sent them running for their lives. More than a dozen people were hurt, and Stack is presumed dead. The letter on the web was dated Thursday, and the sign-off is Joe Stack, 1956 to 2010. It criticizes what it calls, quote, the monsters of organized religion, unquote, and IRS tax exemptions for churches that are so incredibly wealthy. So I guess you, maybe even me, trying to figure out how to get me out of this, but you as a pastor, former pastor, are in part responsible for Joe Stack's apparent suicide yesterday.
Oh, I am.
That's the way I'm reading it.
Oh.
Is that the way you're reading it?
He may be making that accusation, but I'm not sure the accusation sticks. What really stands out for me in this whole thing, since I first heard of it yesterday afternoon, is just how much of an epidemic of depression and undiagnosed depression there is in our society, and the great need for Christ-centered counseling to deal with that disease. This gentleman apparently felt that he had tried every avenue in which he could, of which he could think in order to get some help in getting himself out of what seemed to be a very oppressive situation. His anger particularly seems to be directed at the Internal Revenue Service, but then in other parts of his manifesto he took on all those who are rich and powerful in this country, and then when he sees the wealth that seems to be related to some organized religious communities, anybody who had money ended up being a target of his anger. But I think that's all symptomatic of, first of all, his own frustration and depression. We need to deal. We need somehow to be able to spot and to deal properly in Christ with people who are going through such struggles. I'm not sure I even answered your question.
Well, there's a visible church and an invisible church component here. And we're not talking about the invisible church.
No.
We're not talking about the body of believers, all those true believers who in their hearts genuinely have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at a crowd of people and you can't tell who is who.
Correct.
But what about the visible church, Pastor? Now, I'm not going to sit here and recount all the sordid reports on sexual abuse and... But in
and that's present in many denominations, not just in one, and we need to be clear about that.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg.
Yes.
You want to talk about fraud, you want to talk about people stealing money and everything else. The visible church doesn't have very clean hands these days. Now, we all know that there's no excuse for flying an airplane into a building filled with innocent people, and we're not supporting or defending that. But the man is angry at the visible church. Does he have some, or did he have some justification?
No, but I want to comment on that just a bit. You know, most of our churches are not little wooden shacks erected along the way. Some worship facilities are quite magnificent. And at times, I've even heard supposedly devout church members criticizing how much was spent on this building or that building or whatever. And I'm reminded then that in Scripture, both in the New Testament as well as the Old, that God deserves our very best. And a beautiful worship facility is not something for which the organized church should be apologetic. I realize that there are some congregations and even some denominations that own a lot of property or have large bank accounts. And then there are those cases where people think they have a lot of, those organizations have a lot of money, and in fact they don't. The outward public perception of the organized church is not always accurate. And there are times when we simply have to realize that while we are simply wanting to give God the very best that we have, because he truly does deserve it, the rest of the sinful world is going to look at that with very self-centered, greedy eyes and level criticism at us. And somehow we still have to maintain a loving attitude toward them.
All right. Boy, I tell you what, some of the stuff that we cover here, wish we didn't have to cover it, but can't shy away from it.
Actually, that is such a good line, because that's an opening for the gospel again. Can you imagine Jesus looking at our whole world full of people saying, gee, you know, there are some of the things those human beings do, I really wish I didn't have to cover it, but thank God that his shed blood covers every person and every sin without exception.
Now, here's what probably will be our final conversation here in this Ask the Pastor hour. Are you familiar with Elton John?
I heard this on the radio this morning.
Did you really? Okay,
wow.
So I'm not the first to ask. You got your rubber gloves on now, right?
I think I'm encased in rubber at this point for this one.
The Sun, which is a fairly well-known media outlet, has published a story by Pete Sampson, And the story is Elton John has made a claim in an interview that Jesus was gay. The story says the singer makes his controversial claim about the Lord in a new U.S. interview that will enrage America's Bible Belt. I guess that would be you, Pastor. You got your Bible Belt on there?
Yeah, I sure do.
The 62-year-old Elton John declares as he pours out his heart to the magazine, quote, "I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems," unquote. He adds this quote, "Jesus wanted us to be loving and forgiving. I don't know what makes people so cruel. Try being a gay woman in the Middle East. You're as good as dead," unquote.
So, that's a good place to stop.
Yes, I'm going to stop there. And, you know, this is one of those moments where I'm inclined to say, look, I don't want to talk about this. We can't talk about this. But, Pastor, the other option, it seems to me, is sticking your head in the sand and pretending that this is not moving through the culture. It is moving through the culture. Should I stick my head in the sand?
No.
It would be
a lot of fun just to say, well, that's just Elton John, and go on and ignore the whole thing. But there is a significant section of society around the world that's going to hear this and go, boy, he's right on. And, of course, he's totally wrong and blasphemous and a few other things. You have to realize that he starts out by saying, "I think." And whenever anyone starts with, "I think," I have all sorts of red flags and question marks and doubts immediately arise in my mind.
Understood.
My life isn't based on what someone else thinks.
But
my life
what?
Is based on what God's Word says.
The pastors
says.
On this program and our Bible study program say, "I think," all the time.
And one of the very first times I was on any program of any kind on this radio station, I think it was in the it was Wordplay on Friday afternoon with Roland and Diane.
Yeah.
I made reference to a couple of scripture references. I said, "I think it's in Romans 10, or I think it's in wherever it was." And after the show was over, my wife said, "Get rid of 'I think.' You sound like you don't know your scriptures."
Well,
and
we don't have them all memorized, Pastor.
No, we don't have to have them all memorized, but I'd rather keep the focus on scripture rather than on "I think." Now, as far as Elton John is concerned, or anyone who would agree with the statements he's made, was Jesus compassionate? Yes. Was he super intelligent? Certainly, as the Son of God, he was and is. He still is compassionate, too. Does he understand human problems better than Elton John understands them? Was Jesus homosexual? No. Because God's Word condemns that lifestyle as sinful, and God's Word tells us that Jesus was without sin, the perfect Son of God, as well as the Son of Mary.
So what would you say to Elton John if you and Elton John could sit down and have an open dialogue, one that was free of hostility, because there certainly would be potential for hostility. But let's just remove that component for a moment. And Elton says, "I don't know what makes people so cruel." Do you know what makes people so cruel?
God's Word tells us what makes people so cruel, and that is the sinful nature with which each of us was born, whether it's Chuck Rathert, Larry Troxell, or Elton John. We're all born with a sinful nature, and so cruelty is what comes naturally to that sinful nature. I am not saying that we should be cruel to homosexuals. I am saying we need to model Jesus Christ to them, both in law and gospel.
What does that mean?
It means that while I cannot approve of their lifestyle and their activities, I still must live a sincere concern for them and where they're going to be spending eternity. And I have some acquaintances who are homosexuals, so I have to live this law and gospel approach with them. And I make it a point of keeping them in my prayers, that the Holy Spirit would alter and change the direction of their lives and bring them to true repentance and the forgiveness that is there in Christ Jesus. At the same time, the church has a very important ministry to homosexuals, one that is often overlooked, because homosexuals, almost by definition, are very lonely, self-centered people. And if a person is trying to leave the homosexual lifestyle, he leaves behind what company there is in the homosexual community and in the homosexual bars and that. And he walks into, or she walks into, the church and is often shunned by everyone, just because that person comes in alone. Watch what's going on in your church this coming Sunday morning. Are people paying more attention to the adult that is there by himself or herself, or are they communicating and spending more time with those who are there as couples or families? Usually the single individual is ignored.
We have about 2 minutes left here. You commented on what we have documented for us here in this story in The Sun, and you use the word blasphemous with it. You're saying that Elton John, if he said these things, has blasphemed. It's a pretty serious charge. It's a pretty serious sin. What do you
Yes.
do? What do you do with that?
What do I do with that? I leave it in God's hands to deal with him, and God will. There's an interesting little sidebar over here recounting how the Beatles once said that they were more popular than Jesus, and within a few years the group had broken up, and they were no longer the leaders that they once had been reported to be. So it will be very interesting to see how long Elton John remains significant after making this comment about our Lord.
And finally, are you concerned about the next generation of people? I mean, if you just sort of fast forward this dynamic,
mm-hmm.
and the normalization of this approach, where now we can actually have celebrities claiming that, well, it's not only okay to be gay, God made me gay, but now we're pretty sure Jesus was gay. Are you concerned with where this is going?
I'm concerned about the next two or three generations, because that involves not only my children, but my grandchildren, and maybe the generation after that. Christianity is more under attack today than it was when I was growing up. I'm sure it will be under increasing attack as the years go on. Part of what our Lord predicted, and when he said that as we get closer to the end, things are going to get worse. The good news is that God's word doesn't fail, and the gospel of Jesus Christ does not fail, and God will keep his promises to us, and we simply rely on him to preserve us and his word.
Pastor Larry Troxell, I ask the pastor, thank you, sir, for making the trip down from Quincy.
My pleasure.
Safe trip back.
Thank you.
We continue in Acts in chapter 3 on Monday here on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.